I want to read just three verses from this now becoming ever more familiar letter of Ephesians. Let me read verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians 2. If you've known the Lord for some time, your lips will move because they are so familiar to us. But not the 10th verse, which is of special interest today on the theme of a changed life and our being like Christ. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Meaning, walk in those good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works, which causes people to see and be attracted to our Lord. They will see your good works and they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. I'm starting to preach here and I need to stop or I'll deliver two sermons today. Will you for a moment join me in prayer, please? Let's bow. It's a pretty awesome thing, Lord, to be in a place of your service. It's a lot easier to form and run a company, even a big corporation, than it is to serve the body of Christ. Because we as humans see the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. We reward achievements that everybody notices, but you reward those things that are done nobody knows about. You reward motives behind acts. You reward generosity, which is never publicly announced. You reward sacrifice, which is just the MO of a real servant. And so, Father, thank you for the joy of having men and women around us, supporting your work and believing in your ministry and trusting you with their whole heart and leaning not on their own understanding. Guide us as a flock, Lord. There may seem to be safety in numbers, but sometimes there is confusion and there is hypocrisy in numbers. So we pray not to get large, we pray to get deep. If it's your plan for us to grow in numbers, that's fine, but that's not our plan. Our desire is to be people of quality and authenticity and humility and grace and mercy and compassion. Better in deeds than words. People who have a heart for the whole world, not just our own little backyard mentality. Lord, your reputation is at stake here, not ours. So we hold this very loosely. We consider you very highly. Our desire is to know Christ intimately, and in knowing him, to model his life authentically. Guard us from acts of the flesh, from foolish decisions, from rash actions, from selfish motives. We pray you'd move along the building of our building in your time. Give us patience as we wait for all of this to take place. Give us wisdom as so many serve behind the scenes. Now, Lord, meet our needs through the giving of your people. For that is the way your work is supported. Always has been, always will be. And in the process, help us again, Lord, I pray, to know Christ. We pray it in his name. Well, there were giants in the land this past week, and I had the privilege of standing among them. In fact, on one occasion, I'm referring to the old Cowboys football team that came back for their coach's memorial services. We were in one room on one occasion, and most of us were standing on one side, and I was convinced the room was going to tilt if they didn't move over and spread things out and balance the weight. What a great reunion. What a wonderful time to be with these men, many of whom I'd only, like you, seen them from a distance, and a few I'd known personally, but not enough. They were a family drawn together in the reunion of memories and the nostalgia of days gone by. What a great group, and how much fun they would have together. And they were embracing each other, and to my amazement, not just talking, but their arms were around each other, and sometime they'd be weeping together, and then a little later they'd be laughing together and poking fun at one another. Those who had come on the team early on had their own stories to tell, as you can imagine. They came out of great colleges, and then they wound up in this little scraggly football team that hardly had a building to meet in. And I think it was Bob Lilly who said to me, "You know, when I first came on the scene, I was really surprised." He looked over at Eddie LeBaron. Remember, Eddie LeBaron stands about 5'4", 5'5", and Lily's about 12'7". So he looked over and he said, "I thought we had problems. I realized we had a midget for a quarterback." And the old story was that Landry never smiled, never laughed. I thought Roger Staubach's comment was classic. He said, "You know, he did look pretty stoic. He carried himself without a lot of frivolity." In fact, he said, I asked Walt Garrison one time. He said, "I asked Walt if he ever saw the coach laugh." He said, "Well, no, but I was only here 9 years." But he laughed, and he cried, and he felt deeply. The reason the men are a family is because the coach was such a father figure, such a friend, such a mentor, such a model. Maybe Randy White, don't know anything about Randy's life, but I'll tell you, he had the best line of the group. As he referred to his coach, choking back the tears, "The man not only talked the talk, he walked the walk." And I will tell you, there is something about walking the walk that becomes inescapable and undeniable as it relates to the message of knowing Christ. When you walk the walk, it has a way of silencing the critics. I can tell you from a few years' experience knowing Tom Landry, the late great Tom Landry, that he walked the walk, whether it was laughing on the shoulders of his team when they beat Miami in January of 72, just as he walked the walk when he wept alone over the grief of the loss of his daughter Lisa to liver cancer after the birth of her little baby. He walked the walk, whether it was a time of being glorified by the fans or vilified by a new owner. He walked the walk, whether it was in the spotlight or in the shadows, whether it was a time of great joy when he realized he had a championship team on his hands, or a time of great confusion when they just couldn't seem to win, no matter what. All of this pulled them together, because he walked the walk. This is a perfect occasion for me to say this and then to add a little extra comment for no extra charge. It isn't difficult to bury a man who finishes well. It is terribly difficult to bury a hypocrite. Don't do that to me. Okay? Don't leave your mess for me and your family to clean up. Don't go there. I will say without hesitation, you'll never have to worry about some skeleton rattling around Tom Landry's as yet unopened closet. Time will come when all of the secrets will be known, all of the truth will be let out, and there will be no scandal, because he died as he lived, an authentic model of the Christian life. Now, if your type of model is the kind that pulls people aside and presses them for a decision, then he wasn't your type. But if he's the type, if your type is the one who lives the life, he's your kind of guy. He's my kind of guy. Because there is something about that kind of life that carries with it its own wonderful rewards. Not only are critics silenced, unbelievers are attracted. And even if they don't believe as you believe, they will not have you as a reason for their unbelief. Don't give them any. Now, how does all of this tie in with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10? A one-word answer, beautifully. Just beautifully. I'm glad you asked. The great temptation on all our parts who knew this man and loved him from a distance, and by the way, he's one of those heroes that when you got up closer, rather than being disappointed, he was even better. But it's our tendency when you're around greatness like this to think, oh my goodness, what a marvelous example of humanity in and of himself. I mean, who needs Christ when he's got a life like, wait, stop. I thought several times in the many meetings that I attended before we had the final memorial for him, I think Tom Landry would stand up right here and say, stop, quit talking about me so much. Talk about the one I loved and believed in. Because he, like all who become God's workmanship, was saved by grace through faith. And it wasn't of himself. If you don't know his story, then you don't know when, after a time of winning, he admitted that he still felt empty, still lacked what one would call contentment and peace within. Through a series of interesting events that kind of came back to back, he was led to a Bible study, which turned into a prayer session, which led to his acknowledging himself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And he turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith, he trusted him for his eternal life. And at that moment, he was ready to die, though God had many years for him to live. You see, you're really not ready to live until you're ready to die. And once ready to die, you can live as long or as short as God's pleased for you to do. But we're all in this category. See verse 8? What a great reminder. It's all by grace. By the way, it's by grace through faith. But the faith is an unseen journey. You were not there in his heart when he gave himself to Christ. I was not there when you gave your heart to Christ. Even if I had been in the same room, I wasn't in your life. I didn't see it. You don't see the faith, you witness the result of faith. By God's grace, since we are all, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins, verse 2, walking according to the culture that's lost its way, since we are all in that category of lostness, only grace would cause a loving, holy God to reach down into the ranks of humanity and pick us to be one of his own. Only grace would give his Spirit the empowerment to give you the ability to say, yes, Christ, yes, Lord. Only grace. So when you believe, just as when Landry believed, it was a private journey, but it leads to a public walk. Saved by grace through faith. That's when he started to walk the walk. Until then, he only walked the talk. But when Christ came to live in his life, Randy White couldn't look the other way. And believe me, there are those who watch us more closely than they'll ever read a gospel account of Christ. A little challenging, isn't it? Well, was it because we started going to church, or because we began to do a Bible study, or because we decided to quit swearing, or because we decided we would be faithful to our mate? Was it because we were christened or dedicated or no. Look at it. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not as a result of works. It didn't start within yourself, and it didn't come because you worked at it. I thought of a classic illustration that would help this make sense. When we fly, we go from one place to a destination, no matter how far away it is, completely without the power to make it happen. I get on a plane to Dallas-Fort Worth, and 3.5 hours later, I get off that plane. How foolish it would be for me to walk out the jetway and walk into the terminal and say, I did it. I did it. Boy, are my arms tired. I have flown 3.5 hours from there to here. I am the one that brought myself here. You'd want to find a place to put me away. Chuck, you didn't do it. You got in the plane, you sat down, you buckled up, you trusted the law of aerodynamics, which you don't even understand. I don't know. I don't see the wind that goes under the wing being more than the wind that goes over the wing, so that the thing, by its remarkable engineering, takes off. I just see the thing weighing tons and tons, and I pray like mad it'll get off the runway. And so it takes off, and I'm sitting there buckled up. I don't even know the name of the pilot. I've never met the pilot's partner. I don't have any idea what they're doing up front. I trust that they are doing the right thing, and I hope we're going in the right direction. I don't know about you, but when I fly, I don't know where north is. I can't figure out where west is any longer. The sun helps, but that keeps moving around, and the clouds get in the way, and I have to sit there and hang on by faith. And you know what I often do? I just often sleep. Muhammad Ali, when he was at his arrogant heights as the champion, the heavyweight champion of the world, got on a plane and sat down in first class and decided he wasn't going to snap his seatbelt. And the flight attendant walked up very close to takeoff and said, "Excuse me, sir, you need to put on your seatbelt." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Snap on your seatbelt, please." We all need an airplane to get from here to there. All we got to do is snap on the seatbelt. You and I need help to get from earth to heaven, and we can't get there on our own. We got to trust someone we've never seen. We got to believe in somebody we've never met physically. We couldn't pick him out of a crowd if he walked among us today, because he'd look like just one of us. But he's the pilot, you're the passenger. And he flies you from earth to heaven, and he's never lost a passenger, nor will he ever. So it makes sense that it's not of yourselves. It's all of grace. Look at the words, "not one," not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not even Tom Landry can boast. Not even Mother Teresa could boast. Not even your good, godly mother can boast. Not even your faithful father can boast. The best pastor, the most sacrificial servant, the most significant missionary, none will ever be able to walk like a peacock around heaven or pound their chest saying, "I did it," any more than you and I could walk off an airplane and say, "I flew here on my own." You don't get from here to there like that. No one may boast. By the way, if it were based on works, stop and think. How many? When would you know you had worked enough? Okay, let's go there. Three a day. I think three good works a day ought to be enough to expect of anybody. If you're busy, two. Two good works. No, you say that's not enough. How about six? Six is a lot. I'd say maybe six. Do I hear 12? Some of you would say 12. I've done 12. I've done, but 15 is 15. How about 30 a month? What's only one a day? Maybe it ought to be 120. And see where I'm going with it? How about enough giving? How about 50% of what you make? Is that enough? Well, that means you kept 50%. So that's not enough. How about 75%? Is that enough? Well, that doesn't work right. What if you live under a bridge and you don't even own a home, so that you give everything you've got? You don't even have a home. Is that enough? Well, you're still wearing those clothes, aren't you? Ooh, don't go there. I mean, how much is enough for you to say, I earned my way? And if you did it, there's another guy who lives across the tracks who doesn't have the benefits you've got, and he won't be able to do what you did because he didn't have a chance to do. We're not all created equal. As much as I love the man who wrote that, you know it's not true. Now, we're all created at the same level, but equal we're not. We don't all have the same breaks. We don't all have the same intelligence. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same skills. It's not equal. It's not an equal playing field. We're all equal as sinners. That's why the gift works. Got it? Got it? If I come to you and say, here's a gift, don't do anything for it. Just take it. Just take the gift. It's your ticket. You get to make the flight. You take the gift, you got the flight. You didn't earn it. If you earned it, it's a wage. Speaking of which, turn from Ephesians to Romans 4. It's one of my favorite two verses in Romans. This is so good. Romans 4:4-5. He's just been talking about Abraham, who came by faith, even Abraham. And he says, as we compare a wage with a gift, look at verse 4 and you'll remember your job. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Stop. Don't read any further. If you work, you earn a wage. It's due you. I have never seen anyone, nor have I ever, at the time of getting my paycheck, said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am so grateful for this gift. I mean, they would look at us like we were from Jupiter. You didn't. It's not a gift. You earned it. It's your wage. It's your check. Take it. Well, that's right. I earned it. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. It's not a favor. I'm not doing you a favor paying you $20 an hour for your work. You earned it. We agreed on the fee, and you earned every bit of that for the last 30, 40 hours you worked. It's a wage. But, verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Oh, is that a relief? God is not walking around heaven looking for great wages, people who are earning their way up there. He is not doling out paychecks because you have earned your way in. Our God puts it all on the same level. He gives you eternal life as a gift, and you take it or you leave it. One man paraphrases it this way. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God. Sheer gift. I love that. Sheer gift. The result is when we stand before our Lord in heaven, back to Ephesians chapter 2, when we stand there, we will say, like everyone around us, I am here by the grace of God. My name on earth was, but I am here as a recipient of grace. I only lived 5 years on earth, but I got here by the gift of grace. I lived 87 years on earth, and I am here because of grace. I ran Xerox Corporation. I ran the largest, I was a pastor of the largest church in the United States, and I'm here by the grace of God. I blew it as a pastor, and I'm here because I believed in Jesus Christ, and I'm here by the grace of God. I never pastored a church larger than 40 people throughout my ministry, and I'm here by the grace of God. I'm the wife of a difficult man to live with, but I'm here by the grace of God. I'm the wife of a name everybody in this place would know, and I'm here by the grace of God. You got it? You see it? It's all a gift. Now, having established that, are there no works? Since we're not going to walk around heaven bragging and strutting, and it's all an act of grace, are there no works? Wait a minute. There are no works to get you in, but there are works that prove you're in. Okay? Works-based theology has this equation. Faith plus works equals salvation. Grace-based theology teaches faith equals salvation followed by works. How do I know that? Look, you'll love the way it reads. For, look at that connective. It's explaining no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. Aren't you glad? It's not even politically correct. It doesn't say work personship. It says workmanship. I love that. We are his workmanship. I'm really getting crotchety in this age of my life, aren't I? Well, I read that, I thought, that's great, God. You didn't change it. You left it workmanship. We are God's poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A, poiema. We get our word poem from it. We are God's poetry in motion. Do you like that? Well, I think it was F.F. Bruce who said, we are God's work of art, God's masterpiece. Wow. That means when I get in and snap on a seatbelt by faith, I become, on my journey toward glory, his workmanship. And on this flight called the Christian life, I began to live out the works he created and prepared beforehand that I would walk in them. Look how it reads. We are his workmanship. It means that which God is creating, that which God is building. It's like we're on the canvas, sitting on the easel, and each one of us has its own canvas or her own canvas, and God takes out his brush, chooses the paint, and selects them to look just uniquely like us, and we live that out. Some are in dark and somber colors. They're difficult days and even years. Some are written in suffering and loss and sorrow. Some include tragic disappointments, and some look like they're just one success after another. Some are economically well off. Some are economically strapped, and some pictures have difficult sicknesses and diseases connected to them, and others are the picture of health. You didn't paint that. You're living out his workmanship. Isn't that great? How about the little shading of disappointment? It's in there. It's right there where he painted. You can't figure it out on this side. It's like appreciating a tapestry from the underside. The old poet says, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and scarlet in the pattern he has planned. You know, this canvas, this has a wonderful Christian couple, but they're painted individually. And God does one thing in her life and another thing in his life. Together they go through things in the disappointment with their children, or the heartache, or the great experience of achievement. And can you imagine the parents of Tom Landry? If they were alive, how they would feel with their son. So painted in their canvas is God's grace for that boy who grew up like that. Each one, individual canvas. Each child God gives you has an individual canvas. Each one is God's workmanship. Don't raise them just alike. No. No. Worst thing you can do is raise all the kids the same. I mean, are you just like your brother or sister? No. Each one has been created a certain way. Wise is the parent who makes a study of each child and adjusts and adapts the training accordingly. One doesn't need as many spankings as another one. Okay? Now, the one who gets more won't think that's fair, but it'll take a while for him to understand he's on a different canvas. One will be very coordinated and gifted and able and upfront and able to handle. Others will be quiet and dreamy and artsy, and I could go on. That's another whole subject. But we're all his workmanship. Treat him with dignity. It's God's work in progress. We're poetry in motion. Masterpieces. Think of that. And God's the artist. Look at who created it. It's created in Christ Jesus for good works. He thought it up. He's got the game plan in mind. He's putting us together just as he would have us go together. It's wonderful. God's indescribable gift given to us in Death Valley. We wind up Mount Whitney enjoying the view by the grace of God. Our whole life begins to be transformed, and we begin to live out that life for his glory and by his strength and power. And it's amazing. If we walk the walk. Now, I'll tell you the problem, because we're around a lot of humanism. The problem is people will see the greatness and they'll think you get the credit. They really will. The world watches a life, sees a remarkable example of integrity and faithfulness and discipline and passion and intensity and determination and love and forgiveness, no hypocrisy, free of bitterness. These inescapable qualities of Christ-likeness, and they say, oh, I'm going to get control of my life. You can't. You can't do it. That's flying from here to there on your own. It's silly. It's impossible. You start with the gift, remember? Whoops. You start with the gift. Uh-oh. I did something. Everything okay? Good. Whew. I get in electronic things and I tend to get shocked. You start with the gift and you go from there. You don't start with the works and earn your way in. One man put it this way. I like the way this is written. James Montgomery Boyce. Before, we saw with our eyes physically, but we were spiritually blind. Now, we see with spiritual eyes, and everything seems new. Before, we were spiritually deaf. Now, we've been given ears to hear. We hear and respond to Jesus' teaching. Before, our thinking was darkened. We called the good bad. We called the bad good. Things of God were foolish to it. But now our thinking has been changed. We evaluate things differently. Our minds have been renewed and are being renewed day by day. Before, our hearts were hard. We hated God. We did not even care very much for others. Now our hearts are softened. Because our hearts have been remade, we now give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, homes to strangers, clothes to the naked, care to the sick, and comfort to those in prison. See? That's how it works. It's not because I'm a do-gooder that's trying to earn my way in so that my good works will outweigh my bad works. We're sunk if that's the way. It's a gift to get in. Now, living out the life is where the works come in. We said goodbye to one of God's masterpieces this week. I wish you could have been with me through the scenes of those men in that reunion. It was a wonderful thing. Have you noticed not even in the press, not a hint of criticism? That's amazing. People have thanked me for the words please. If you can't do that service, you need to hang it up. I mean, good night. I mean, that's easier than falling off a log. Got out of the way and let the man who walked the walk tell the story. That's what you want, isn't it? That's what you want. That's what I want. Take the gift. Walk the walk.
Join me in a few moments of prayer, will you? Father, we will never get over the wonder of your grace. We thank you for it. No wonder we call it amazing grace, because you have taken us just as we are, and you have made us like Christ. And your plan is to spend eternity with us. And we're so grateful we haven't earned our way in, because had we done that, we would be boasting over it. But, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you for every person listening today, Father, and for the matchless grace you have applied to their lives, each one of them. May they come to realize it more and more, that this magnificent message of grace never ceases. And as long as this good news of Christ is reaching out to the world that's lost its way, grace comes in its wake, ready to accept whoever, just as they are, by your grace. And so we live with gratitude because of your grace, and we anticipate that day when we will see you because of your grace, and you will accept us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding great joy. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing your grace than when we first begun. We love you, Father, and we thank you for your amazing grace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
The preceding message, God's Artwork on Display, was copyrighted in 2000, 2001, and 2009, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. is grateful to Stonebriar Community Church for permission to use their 2009 performance of the song, Grace, arranged by Mark Hayes using the folk tune, The Water is Wide, with lyrics from Amazing Grace by John Newton, copyrighted in 1993 by Beck and Hers Press.